put, we trust, some of the things of God into our lives, in the way that we approach God. We do not just come glibly and lazily into the presence of God. We come in, there's a part of Scripture where it says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. Enter His courts with praise. That's right. We might as well just turn to that, to Psalm 100. We're just going to... It's about entering in. It's about taking hold of what has been taken from us. What has been lost in the church today. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter His gates with praise, with thanksgiving. Enter His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, God. Bless His name. Have you done that? Have we done that? Have we said, thank you, God? Have we said, Lord, I want to bless your name. I just want to lift your name on my lips and bless it. And say, blessed be the name of the Lord. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. He's not short on loving kindness. And He is faith, and His faithfulness to all generations. God's looking after the generations. And He's faithful to them. They may not be being faithful to Him, but He is faithful to them. Otherwise He would have snuffed them out. So God is a faithful God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of His robe filling the temple. You need to get this picture in your mind. This is heaven. And this is God. The train of God. The robe of God. He's filling the temple. It's not God who is filling the temple. He's bigger than the temple. Come on. It says that His robe, part of His robe, the train of His robe is filling the temple, not God. Most of us have read and we read it and we think that God is filling the temple, don't we? Just had a revelation? God is bigger than the temple. And this is the temple that Isaiah is seeing in his vision. And he's seeing that God is bigger than the temple. It's just His robes. The temple's not even big enough to keep His wardrobe in. The clothing. We usually say, I haven't got enough space. You ladies, don't you? I haven't got enough space in my wardrobe. Oh, I'll have a clear out and I'll throw things out. God has just His robe. He's beginning. He's filling the temple. And so you and I have to realise that it's not that suddenly God has just appeared and He's a small God. There's a chorus that we used to sing as children. We got a great big wonderful God, isn't it? We got a great big wonderful God. Forgot the rest of it. It's that long ago. God watches over us, always victorious. We've got a great big, a wonderful God. There you go. So we've got a great big wonderful God. And Isaiah is beginning to catch a glimpse in chapter 6. And with the train of his robe filling the temple. It's just the train of his robe. It's just filling the temple. It's not God that's in the temple. The anointing travels down the robe. We know that from New Testament times, when that woman with the issue of blood said, "If I can just touch the hem of his garments, I shall be healed." And if God's robe is filling the temple, his presence is here. His presence can be grabbed hold of. His presence can be touched. His presence is tangible to each and every one of us. But we've to enter in the right way. We've to enter into the temple, into his presence. Verse 2, the seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to the other and said, what did he say?
Holy, holy, holy.
Oh, you can do better than that. You can do much better than that. And what did they say? You see, when you start to raise your voice and expand your lungs, your body will feel warmer as well. You won't have to jump up and down and stamp your feet in this cold winter time. And the angels, the seraphim, said,
"Holy, holy, holy."
Right. Who are they speaking about?
God.
God. The Lord of hosts. And then they went on to say, the whole earth is filled with his glory. Now you and I might say, well, hang on, I haven't seen that. But it is. It is. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who spoke out, while the temple was filled with smoke. The doorposts are rattling because two of the seraphims are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." They're declaring something about God. And as they declare something about God, Scripture talks about that our prayers and our praise are like incense. And when you offer incense, what does incense produce? Smoke. Yes, very good, Geraldine. Produces smoke. And it says, what does it say? It says, and the temple was filling with smoke. Yeah. What's it? It's not just smoke. Oh, there's a fire. Huh? Fire, fire. Quick, get out. Call the fire brigade. It's not one of those situations. It is a situation where the prayer and the praise, it's on the altar. Should be on the altar. And it fills the place with the smoke of the glory. When it rises into the nostrils of God, and the word says that it's a sweet-smelling savour. And so have we prayed today for various people, various nations, various situations. And we offer these and we offer thanks to God for answers to prayer. It is a sweet-smelling savour. Verse 5 then says, then I said, this is Isaiah, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live amongst a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphims flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your mouth, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Did you hear that? This is before Jesus. This is before Jesus is born as a babe and died on a cross. There's a living coal from off God's altar, and it touches his lips. And then he's told, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Don't say that you're sinners. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Praise the Lord. You can rejoice in that. Yes, we make mistakes. Yes, we fight our battles. But praise God, we're still here, we're still alive, we're still pressing on, we're still moving on. And the Lord is still with us. He's not forsaken us. He said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And so God is constantly with us. Never leaving us, never forsaking us, always moving on, always pressing us on, always causing us to move on with him. And so here Isaiah is being cleansed and being anointed to begin to minister. Verse 8, then it says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying. Wow, he hears God's voice. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Did you notice that? And it's us. What's the King James say? I'm reading from the New American Standard. Us? Is it a capital us? Well, it is in the it is in mine. Oh, so there's an emphasis. Who will go for us? Who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. This is Isaiah. Suddenly, having been touched with a living coal from off the altar of God, his mindset has just changed. He's been reprimanded. He's been redeemed. He's been cleansed. And he's listened to every word said to him by the angel and said, your sins be forgiven you. And he suddenly thought, yeah. That's right. I heard it right. And so when he hears the voice of God saying, whom shall I send? He says, I'll go, send me. First of all, if you read earlier, he's just a young man. Afraid. A young teenager. Probably your age, Luke. And yet he's being a prophet to the nation. And a prophet to the nations. And he's having signs, he's having visions of God. He's having visions of the future. He's seen things that nobody else has seen, and he's declaring them. And he's a 15, 16 year old boy. Wow. Today, stand in front of 15, 16 year olds and say, whom shall I send? You might as well talk to the wall. That's a sad state. Who's God going to send? Who's God going to send? The people went out on mission fields. Gladys Aylward. The film made of her was In of the Six Happiness. C.T. Studs became a very wealthy man. God called him and he gave it all away. Went to work in China. Gave his life to China. There's an underground church bigger than anything else. Those are seeds that were sown by C.T. Studs. Burton went out to Congo. There did a work, and there's a work out there. I know we know there are still problems in those nations, but Jesus is being preached. Men and women that have given their lives to the work of the gospel. And God is still looking for men and women who will give their lives to the work of the gospel. But the Bible is full of them. God takes hold of the young lives and uses them for His praise and for His glory. And so the word goes out, "Who shall I send?" And this young man says, "Send me, Lord. I'll volunteer. I'll go." Well, and he's sent out. And we've a book. And in it are, 65 chapters. 66 chapters. Of his life. And the ministry of his life that he did. And it's powerful. We read of Daniel. Turn to Daniel chapter 7. Again, another young man. Taken captive. Taken from his nation. Taken from his family. Everything's taken off him. Oh boy, you do have a hard time, you folk, don't you? You know? We've got it rough, haven't we? In this country? No, we haven't. Daniel and his friends are taken from their family and friends, maybe even taken with their family and friends, and separated and scattered, made prisoners. Everything's taken off them. They have no rights. They're made slaves. The king and his counselors are quite bright, quite smart. They look for the bright ones. They look for the ones who could be of use. And Daniel seems to fit into that area. And so in the end he's made king's chief advisor, basically, and he sees visions, and he's just a tremendous blessing and a prophet in that area at this time. And if you turn to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, Daniel says, "I kept looking," this is his vision, "until the thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him." Wow. This is God. This is the throne room of God. And it talks about God being seated on his throne, and his vesture was like white snow. There's an aura, there's a light that is emitting from God. We know that the Word of God tells us that God is light. God is light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So if He's the light of the world, then He's a pattern of the Father. So God, He's also the light of the world, the light of the universe. Probably will be a better statement, better translation. Jesus said, I am the light of the universe. Because if there is any other life in the universe, God will be there. I'm the light of the universe. And His hair was like pure wool. And you read that in Revelation. If you read in Revelation and you read there, and it begins to talk about the throne room of God. Begins to talk about Jesus. And it gives you a description of the Lord Jesus. And we need to realize that all these are tied together. They're tied together to encourage you and I to see who God really is. They're tied together to so that we will realize that God is interested in you and I, and that God, from the very beginning, before time began, was making preparations and had prepared things for you and I. He's prepared works for us to walk in. He's prepared for us a way that we can go. He's prepared for us things that will bless us and do us good. If you turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16. Well, verse 14, sorry. No, we'll start at verse 12. Let's fill the picture. Revelation chapter 1, the last book in the Bible, and verse 12. This is John's vision. And I, John, turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstand, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet, and the girdle across his breast with a gold girdle. And his head and his hair were like wool, white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in the fire. His feet were on fire. They were glowing. Glory to God. Glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. Ever been and stood by a big waterfall? And it comes thundering down. And you can hardly hear yourself think for the power of the water. And his voice is like many waterfalls. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Light. I am the light of the world. And he says, and then John goes on to say in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a man dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Glory to God. He's there for you and me. He's the first, the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And the living one, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and of Hades. Praise God. God is in control. The politicians aren't. The terrorists aren't. God is in control. And we can rejoice that God is in control, and He is working out His kingdom. He's making all things good for you and for me. And so we can rejoice in that. Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 19. Give you time to find it. Have you all found it yet? 16. Well done. Have you all found that? Have you? Put your finger in there. Now use another finger. And go back to Daniel, chapter 7. We've got Daniel, chapter 7. And verse 13. We're going to look at two scriptures here and compare them together. Daniel says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days. Who is the Ancient of Days? Who? God. Right, good. Just check. Who is it? Praise the Lord. Is that right, Paige? Well, you've heard everybody, so we're just checking. It's God. The Ancient of Days is God. One, like a son of man, was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days. Who's this son of man? Who?
Jesus.
Who?
Jesus.
Well done, Eric. Excellent. Jesus. So right, so first of all it says, Daniel is looking into the vision in the night and he sees clouds of heaven. And in the clouds of heaven, he sees one who is like the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? No? Who's the Son of Man? Jesus. So Daniel sees Jesus in the clouds.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
And it says, and Jesus is coming up to the Ancient of Days. Who's the Ancient of Days, Eric? God. That's right. You listening? God. So we've got the clouds. We've got Jesus coming up in the clouds into the presence of God. Wow. Now have you still got your finger in Revelation? Revelation 7? Mark, but just check it. You're listening, that's all right. Mark. You got your finger in Mark then? Mark chapter 16. Verse 19. So then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into where? Heaven. And sat down at the right hand of God. Alright, now that's once. We read it again in the Bible. Let's have a look at Acts chapter 1. Chapter 2, is it? No, chapter 1. Jesus is speaking to His disciples and promises them the Holy Spirit. And after this, after He had said these things, He was lifted up while they were looking on Him, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. Wow. So He's being lifted up. Where's He going? Heaven. Going into the presence of, and He's going on a cloud. Wow. So we have it three times in the Bible. Daniel has seen this many hundreds of years before. And Daniel, a young boy, a young teenager, Luke, again, has seen in the heavenly realm, and God has revealed things to him. Back to Daniel chapter 7. I'll just start again from verse 13. And Daniel says, I kept looking into the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man, who is Jesus, was coming, and He came to the Ancient of Days, who is God, and was presented before Him. Here we have Jesus presenting Himself before God to say, Father, we've conquered death, we've conquered sin, and all things are under our feet. Because it says, and Jesus was presented before God. Is that not what it says? Jesus is being presented before God as the victor, as the conqueror, as the one who has set us free. And then to Him, Jesus, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Wow. And a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve Him. There's not more than one kingdom. There's one kingdom. It says He was given a kingdom. That means one kingdom. There's not two, three, four or more. One kingdom. But it says that all the peoples, nations, and of every language. That's the kingdom is made up of. Every nation, every tongue, and every language. Every people. God knew what He was doing in Daniel. The devil just didn't bother to look at it. The devil cannot interpret what God is doing. Should give us courage not to be afraid of Him. So the people, the nations of every tribe and language might serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It's not just going to reign for 1,000 years. It is eternal. Jesus is on the throne. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And He's ruling and reigning. And His kingdom will and shall be established. And His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Praise God. We are living in a kingdom, the kingdom of God, and it shall not be destroyed. You hear all sorts of things, you know, the devil's going to come and the devil's going to beat us and there's going to be the mark of the beast and all these things, and it bring him fear. But yet it says that there is one kingdom, there is one King, and it is eternal. And it is the kingdom of God, and the King is the Lord Jesus Christ, and His kingdom is eternal. And if you and I are in the kingdom of God, then our King is Jesus, and because He's eternal and His kingdom is eternal, we are eternal. Praise the Lord. The Word says that you are forever alive. You're going to live forever. And so we can rejoice in that. Now, we've got a young man who's seeing this vision. Well, two young men. We've got Isaiah and Daniel. And they are seeing the vision. They're seeing what the plans of God be made known to them. The devil can't see it. Do you know why? Because he can't enter in the court, into the presence in the courts of God. He can't say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." He can't do it. Because if he does, it's his own damnation. It's his own judgment. He can't say, "All honor and glory and power and majesty be unto you." Because he's totally opposite to that. He wants all that for himself. So he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so when he does enter into the kingdom of God, he cannot see the visions that these people have seen. Because they have come into God's kingdom saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And they have worshipped God. And so because as they worship God, they see the signs, the wonders, the miracles and the visions. Now what does that tell you and me? It tells me that if we can enter into the kingdom of God in the same way, then we will see the visions. And it's not just for old people. I didn't, did I? I looked away, I looked at Luke then. It's for young people. You know, this spring chicken, yeah? It's for young people as well as. And you know, you hear young people say, "Oh, I'm bored, I don't know what to do." Oh, God, you've got so much going for you. In fact, you've got that much junk, there's no wonder you're bored. You spend most of your time trying to sort out your junk. What shall I do next? You've got that much stuff, you don't know what to do. If we entered and focused into the presence of God, and God's train just filled the temple, not God. He's bigger than you and me. He's bigger than this building. He's bigger than the whole world. You know something? He's bigger than the universe. He's bigger than the universe. I don't know how. I haven't got a clue. Oh, I know that He is, because God is everywhere. The Word tells us that His eyes go through, up and down and through the earth. It says that He knows all things. He's bigger than the universe. Scientists would argue with you on that. Well, let them argue. We used to, when we were kids, used to sing, "I've got a great big wonderful God. I've got a great big wonderful God." And we have. We've got a great big wonderful God. But the trouble is, we're getting distracted by other things. The latest Game Boy. I said on Wednesday, what was that thing? The BlackBerry. What on earth is a BlackBerry? I don't care what a BlackBerry is. You know, you can't live without one. I can. I am doing. And I know that every time I pick another piece of technology up or download some stupid software that I'm told I need, I suddenly discover I've got to start relearning. And when I've relearned it and started working with it, it's hardly any better than what I had before. And in some cases, it's worse. It's more complicated. And you think, why? Why does somebody want to stress me out with a new computer program? It will do all the singing and dancing that you need. I can do all my own singing and dancing. I work every day with computers, and there's times when I could take a big hammer and gladly smash it. But sadly, the world lives around it. Well, let me tell you this, God doesn't. God doesn't. And so we have to readdress our focus at times. And it's not about what you've got in things. It's about, has God got you? It's about, have you got hold of God? Have you got hold of God's train that's filling the temple? And the only way you can do that is when you start realizing that God is holy, 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 and start coming into the presence of God. And coming in the right way. And we've so lost the ability to come into the presence of God. Today, as we were singing and worshipping, we were giving you an opportunity to make your own songs up. To sing your own song to God. That your heart would begin to sing in your own tongue. French is your natural language. Sing in French. What's it matter? I don't understand it. It's Filipino, whatever languages there are. And you want to sing, and you're comfortable in singing in your own tongue for that short period of time, then do it. It's as unto the Lord. I don't know what it means, but God does. God does. Take the opportunities. Press out. Jump in. Get hold of it. Take the opportunities. Because it's not whether you look a fool or not, because everybody is. You know, he's trying to focus on God. They're trying to focus on worshipping God. Not listening. All right, Andy and I listen to one another. I think. Sometimes I have to tap him down again to open his eyes and look at me, you know. Give him a flick. He gets lost. He starts disappearing. I'm thinking, I'll kick him in the chins in a minute, but I thought that might be too hard, that. So today I had to give him a quick flick on the arm, didn't I? And he looked at me. Sometimes, you know, we go like this, don't we? And we get lost in God. You haven't got a clue what's going off around you, have you? And sometimes, I mean, when you were children, you were told, close your eyes, not your hands. Put your hands together and close your eyes. Now, one of the reasons for that was, number one, they didn't get distracted. And number two, the fingers weren't going all over the place and messing with something else. And it did have an effect. There's no doubt about it. Sometimes it might be good today for some of them. You know, put your hands together and close your eyes. Why? Then you're not distracted. Then you can focus. In prayer, you can paint a picture. Can't we? And this is what we try to do. Sometimes we try to paint a picture. And when you start to close our eyes, we start to worship God, and we start to focus, and we start to focus in on that picture that we've got of God. Sat on his throne room. And round about him are 24 elders. And there are 24 thrones, and these elders are sat on these thrones. And there, around that throne is a green rainbow. Not a rainbow that we see with seven colours. He says, around the throne is a green rainbow. Emerald green. Wow. I can, you know, I can picture it in my mind. I can see it. And that's what we've got to learn to do. Begin to picture and to begin to see. And as we see these things, begin to realize that God is beginning to communicate with us. But then there comes a time you've got to listen as well. You see it with Daniel and with Isaiah. They're seeing God. They're seeing in heaven. But guess what? They're also hearing. And they're also speaking things out. They're asking questions. And they're worshipping God. And so we have to realize more and more that God is on the throne, and that you and I have to realize that God wants you to worship Him. And that our worship, as we come to God, is not just about closed eyes. And I say it to the musicians, just do not keep your eyes closed all the time. Keep an eye on what's happening. Look for the Spirit of God moving. Look for what God is about to do. Look for this kingdom of God being established in your life and in your church and in everything that you do. And see God moving in power, and see God moving in might, and see the kingdom of God being established in your life. So who's going up into heaven? Who? You're going, are you? Wow! Well, I've got two volunteers. They're going to heaven. Praise the Lord. Well, nobody else. There's nobody else going by the sound of things. Who's going to heaven? Praise God. We're on our way, aren't we? And in the Word of God, when we've just been reading, who else was being lifted on the clouds? Who was it? Jesus. Great. And who was he going to meet? God. Wow. You've been ever so good. You've done ever so well today. You've really done great. And I pray that God will be in you and around you and bless you and make you strong and make you a testimony and make you a real witness, and that the power of God, the presence of God, will work through you. And that you will not be afraid. Amen.